Once you find Proverbs, if you could locate chapter 3. Father, we come before you tonight and we ask that tonight we would be tuned in to what you want to say to us. Thank you that we are holding a book that is like no other book. It's not like any regular like history book or math book, nor is it a novel, nor is it like any other quote unquote holy book. This book is unique. It is your word and it is truth. And Lord, we would be fools to read your Bible tonight with lazy eyes. We would be fools if we came to your word tonight judging your word instead of letting your word judge us. God, may we humble ourselves right now. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us, may we realize this is your word and we desperately need to hear what you want to say. So give us the grace to, one, understand it, but then, two, give us the grace to do it, because even if we understand it, we can't do it apart from the power of your Holy Spirit and your grace. So we just ask for all that stuff to the end that we might know Jesus better. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. And by the way, that is always, Bible students, listen, that is always the goal of Bible study. It's not to just be able to fill up notebooks full of notes. It's not just to be able to quote verses or have your arguments down. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to defend our faith and have our theology solid. But to the end of a Bible study, the end of Bible study, the goal is to know Jesus. We study the written word that we might grow in our knowledge and relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ. And so that has to be our focus. Well, tonight we're going to pick up, like I said, where we left off last week. And we left off in Proverbs chapter 3. And we got through the first 12 verses. The goal for tonight is to get through the rest of chapter 3 and then dip into chapter 4. We'll see how far that we get. But let me give you a little bit of review. Once again, especially if you're just joining us, the book of Proverbs has a theme to it. And the theme is what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, wisdom can be defined as the appropriate application of knowledge, and that's not wrong, but that's not all when you're talking about biblical wisdom. The root word in the Hebrew for wisdom is skill, the idea of understanding, knowledge. It's the idea of having skill and knowledge and insight into life, wisdom. But we talked about how there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of man, what we just naturally think of as wisdom. And then there's what God says is wisdom. Now for 10,000 points, which one is real wisdom? God's wisdom. And that's what we're interested in. You know, we're not interested so much in people's opinions or how I feel about something. What we want to be interested in is what does God say is right and what does God say is wrong? Well, who gives him the authority to say right and wrong? He's God. And at some point in your life, you're going to have to just deal with that. He's God and you're not. And I say that jokingly, but not, because what is the original sin in the Garden of Eden? Not even. That's a different garden. It's just fictional. In the Garden of Eden, the original sin was not that they ate that fruit, but it was basically saying, I will be God. I will call the shots in my life. I will say what's right and wrong. And guys, what we need to do is get back on page with what God says is right and wrong. And what God wants to do, the book of Proverbs is like this amazing gift to us, that he would give us insight and knowledge and wisdom, skill, if you would, in life. And remember in week one, I asked you, how many of you guys would like to be better husbands? How many of you guys would like to grow in your ability to handle finances? How to deal with life? God gives us his wisdom. But what I'm getting at is it often rubs against what we call wisdom. And so we're trying to learn. We're having our minds transformed by God's word. In the first part of chapter 3, up through verse 12, we looked at what I called, and I don't know if it's a great way to label it or not, but I called it vertical wisdom. And what I meant by that was wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and how to relate to God vertically. And in that section of verses included some of the most famous verses in the Bibles, Bible, verses 5 and 6, which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We talked about vertical wisdom, if you would, includes trusting God, right? In how much stuff? In everything. In bringing Him into every circumstance, and not leaning. And the word lean means to lean. Not putting our weight on our understanding of a situation, but leaning on what God says about a situation. And then also it involved fearing. Fearing God. And the beginning of wisdom is to what? Fear the Lord. That means an awesome respect for God that actually transforms the way we live. It's not a theological box that we check. It's something we live out moment by moment. We either are walking in the fear of God or we're not. We talked about trusting God, fearing God, honoring God in a very practical way. Remember verse 9 talked about honoring God with our finances and how practical that is. Well, what does finances have to do with anything? We won't rehash last week. But the point there is, oftentimes you can kind of see where your walk with the Lord is by where your money is going. Why? We love money. And we hold on to money, and we hoard money. We make that our own little private place of life. And God can have every little bit of my life except for my money. And the Bible says, no, honor God even with your money. It's not because God needs money. You understand that? God's not broke. But He's teaching us that we need to honor Him with our money. And then lastly, we talked about submission. Submitting to God's discipline in our life. How that He's a loving Father. And just like any loving Father, when we see our kids pursuing a path that is dangerous or bad for them, because we love them, we discipline them. Oh, we start with words and we start with warnings, but if need be, we bring in the spoon and we spank them. And God does that to us sometimes. We talked about that last week. And so trusting, fearing, honoring, submitting to God, that's wisdom vertically. Now in verses 13 through 26, the main chunk of this chapter, which we'll go through fairly quickly here, it's really, again, another grouping of verses that talk about the blessings of wisdom. The blessings of wisdom. So again, this first 9 chapters especially, there's this theme of like, man, chase after wisdom. Look for God's wisdom. Grab a hold of wisdom. Don't let it slip away from you. There is blessing attached to a life that is following after God's wisdom, is basically what he's getting at. So let's just read this. It kind of breaks up into little subgroups here. Notice verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain of her is better than the gain of silver. Just listen to this. And her profit better than gold. She, and again, wisdom is being personified here into a person, called a she. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels. And listen to this, verse 15. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life, verse 16, is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace, or lead to peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold on her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. And so this little section is bookended with blessed and blessed. Blessed if you grab wisdom. If you hold on to wisdom, you'll be blessed. Now listen to this language. Again, I don't have to redefine wisdom. We know what that is. We're talking about God's skill for life, for right living, His understanding, His knowledge in any given circumstance, what His word says. And it says this. Listen, just for a second, listen to this language. He says we're blessed if we get wisdom. We're told that wisdom is better than money. We're told that wisdom is better than anything you can possibly imagine. Wisdom is better than this and that. Wisdom brings pleasantness. Wisdom brings peace. Wisdom brings riches. Wisdom brings honor. It would be so awesome if we believed that. I would be so stoked if I actually believed what the Bible said. Wouldn't that be cool? Wait a minute, I believe the Bible, you say. Do you? Yeah. Well, do I? Let me ask you. Somebody had a bucket of money right here. Just a bucket of Benjos, you know, Benjis. Right there. Right there. Hold it. Holds out to you. Said, I will give you this bucket of $100 bills. It is Benjamin. Okay, I've never seen one. I'm just kidding. So I will give you this bucket of money, or you can have wisdom. What would you take? I'll say both, if I could. But you say you take wisdom, you take the money. You know you would. Maybe you wouldn't. I would. Honestly, like, I wish I really believed, in all seriousness, I wish I really believed this. And I'm trying. I'm asking God to help me with this, because this is not just fluff. This is not hyperbole, okay, or exaggeration. He's really saying, look, you don't understand. To have wisdom is literally better than money. And money is what our world revolves around. How much do we go through our day thinking about how we get more money, how to invest the money we have, how to stretch the money we have? You know what I'm saying? We're consumed by it. And he's saying, wisdom's better than money. And that one verse gets me. It's better than anything you can imagine. Really? Because I can imagine some cool stuff. House on Kauai, outside shower and bedroom with trees, and I can imagine some pretty cool stuff. And he's saying, nope, wisdom's better. And you know, here's why I think I'm so hesitant, and maybe you are too, to really buy into that. Is because we don't see, in my opinion, and you can just take this or leave it, but I think part of the reason I really don't buy that practically, I think I buy it in theory, but I'm not buying into it practically, is because God's wisdom doesn't always have a quick payoff, does it? And we are a quick payoff people. We are a drive-through generation. We are an instant download people. We want instant gratification. And let's just face it, to operate in a life according to God's wisdom requires a little something called faith. And faith not just like some weird, like out there kind of force. That's not faith. Faith meaning this. God says this will happen if you do this, and you just say, okay, I'm going to trust what God says over my feelings or over circumstances. And guys, more often than not, living a life of wisdom, God's wisdom, requires we go by faith and not by our understanding. And the benefit of God's wisdom isn't always immediate. It's down the line, right? And I look at people's lives, you know, to be old and wise do not necessarily go together. Do you understand that? Sometimes you can be old and foolish. Or you can be young and wise. But man, I want to be a dude. I want to be at the end of my life, an old gray-haired. I do have hair if I let it grow out, and it's grayer than you think. But I want to be an old gray-haired, wise man. But guess what? You don't get to be an old wise man or an old wise woman unless when you are a young man or a young woman, you begin to walk in God's wisdom. And then the benefits just start paying off as time goes by. Does that make sense? And so I'm trying to just grab a hold of this by faith. Okay, Lord, what you say about handling money, we'll just use that as an example since I'm on that one again. You say we should honor you with our money. We say, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm short on cash this month. How should I? Why should I tithe? Why should I give to a missionary? Why should I invest in the kingdom of God? And so we basically say, I'm not going to use your wisdom. I'll use my wisdom. Guess what? You keep doing that through your life, and you're going to have screwed up finances probably the rest of your life. But you, at a young age, begin to honor God with your finances, and as time goes by, you grow in wisdom on how to handle finances. Does that make sense? It doesn't pay off immediately, but God's wisdom truly, truly is better than what we expect. We just have to buy into it by faith. Amen? So, and you can apply that to relationships, you know, sexuality. You can apply it to anything that where God says, this is how you do it. And if it rubs against the way, how I want to do it, you have to buy in by faith and act on what God says. Then as time goes by, the benefits come. Does that make sense? I think you guys get what I'm saying. Then he says in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. In verses 19 and 20, all of a sudden, Solomon begins to kind of wax poetically about how God used, did you notice, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those are words that are kind of interchanged and synonymous for the idea of God's wisdom. He said it's by God's wisdom that he founded the earth, that he made the earth, that he established creation. And basically what he's saying here, the reason he includes this, I believe, is because you might say, well, I don't know. I mean, how wise is God? I don't know if I trust God's wisdom. And Solomon says, idiot, look around at creation. Creation is a huge megaphone declaring to you how wise God is. Creation has God's fingerprints all over it. And the complexity of creation only just, you know, declares to us the wisdom of God. This may shock you. I'm not a super smart guy. I know I had a lot of you guys fooled, but I'm really not. I'm not a scientist. I didn't do well in school too often. I did my best, but I didn't do very well. But you know, a fool like me, an idiot like me, can look around at the trees and understand how a seed goes into the ground and grows up. I can look at the ocean and think about the tides and read about single cell organisms, you know, in a science book. And I can look at all of that and say, God is awesome. And I honestly can't understand why very intelligent men and very intelligent women who are scientists and biologists and professors, I honestly, and I'm not saying this to be a jerk, I really don't understand how they with good conscience can delve deep into creation and the way it works from a single cell organism to the galaxy to everything around us. How can you study that so in depth and still deny that God created the world? A 10-year-old can figure that out. And again, I'm not saying that to be a jerk. It takes so much more faith to think that all that stuff just happened just right and continues on happening just by chance. It takes so much more faith to believe in the fallacy of evolution than it does to believe that there's just a creator who designed it and that's just the way it works. Amen? And it makes me think of this. It makes me think of Romans chapter 1, where it says in verse 18, and this is the downward spiral of sin. Listen to this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen, who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. Did you catch that?
Yes.
It's not that people don't know the truth. They suppress it. Here's how they suppress it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And listen, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And it goes on. But did you see how the downward spiral of sin starts? It starts by not acknowledging that God is who he is. And basically what that verse says is every human being is without excuse, because God has revealed his eternal nature in two ways: in our conscience, which we all have, and in creation. It's not the full revelation of God. You can't look at a bird or a tree and fully, just by that, understand the whole redemptive story of the Bible. But there is something of God's eternal power revealed even in our conscience and even in creation. Amen? So to say there's no God, to say it's evolution, to say it's the Big Bang, it's all that stuff, is a willful ignorance on our part. And it is a suppression of the truth. And those who are claiming to be so wise, when they stand before God, it will be proven they are fools. Don't be a fool. This is not a minor point. God created the world. And you've got to have that down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you get verse 1 of Genesis 1 down, the rest of the Bible is easy. Because if you can believe God can do that, then you can believe anything. But if you compromise on that one, then it blows apart everything else. So all that to say is, he's like, oh, you don't think God's wise? Check out the world. He made it. Verse 21, he says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul, adornment to your neck. Oh, we could go on, I'll just keep going. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. There's a security in walking in God's wisdom. He goes on to say, verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Here's something cool about living a life of God's wisdom: will get you a good night's sleep. And I don't say this to be mean or a jerk or anything like that, but how many people rely on drugs every single night to go to sleep when you could have a life that's and a conscience that's free, walking just in the wisdom of God. When you don't have to worry and stress about this and that, but you've just walked after the Lord and He's your peace, and you can lay your head down at night with good conscience and you can just rest in Him. He goes on to say in verse 25, don't be afraid of sudden terror or ruin of the wicked when it comes. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. There is just a confidence in the Lord. You don't have to worry about calamity or disasters. If you're walking with the Lord, you can just have confidence in Him. Amen. We could go more and more on this, but that's the blessings of wisdom. Now in verses 27 through 35, remember we talked about vertical wisdom, but now He talks about horizontal wisdom. What I mean by that is, it's one thing to have right relationship with God, to have a wise relationship with God, but listen, and it always works this way. You got to have this down. Our relationship with God will always affect our relationship with man, with one another. And it is not enough to just say, well, I love God and I follow after God, but I just can't stand people. Then you don't know God. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anybody says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I say that because a lot of times we just want to have just me and God, man. And it's just those people at church. If you can't stand people, if you are impatient, if you can't stand them, if you don't want to talk to them, then you have a problem with your relationship with God. The way we treat people is often a litmus test to how our relationship with the Lord, where we're really at with God. Because if you're walking close to the Lord, guess what? He loves the people that bug you. And you know what? You don't have to invite them to your birthday party. They don't have to be your best friend. But you know what? You will begin to love them. Why? Because God loves them and you love God. And God's loving through you. Does that make sense? So if there is no love and nothing but disdain and impatience and everything else with God's people or people in general, there's a disconnect in your life. And you need to do a self-examination of where you're at with God. Because you cannot say, I love God and hate people. You're a liar. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else around you. Don't tell me you love God and you just worship God. You just can't stand His people. You're a liar. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm not making it up. I'm just repeating it, okay? I'm just the delivery boy. Don't shoot the messenger. So all that to say is, look, it's so important for us to not only have right relationship with God, but when, and this is the cool thing, when we do have right relationship with God, we will begin to have right relationship with people. Let me just take an aside for a moment. That works really well in marriage. In fact, you cannot even be a good husband. You cannot even be a good wife until your relationship with the Lord is solid. And you might say, well, I just want to be a good husband. I'm working on being a good husband. Then work on loving Jesus with all your heart. I want to be a good wife. Then work on loving Jesus with all your heart. And then the overflow of that will be, then you'll be able to have a right relationship this way. Does that make sense? I'm already off track. Let's get back on. There's three things that he basically talks about. Check this out. Verse 27. He says, don't withhold good from those who it's due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. That's an interesting one, right? He basically says, look, when you have the opportunity to do good to somebody, and that's pretty broad application, right? Maybe give them money, give them a ride, maybe just encourage them, pray for them. I don't know, just be nice to them or whatever. He says, when you have an opportunity to do good, don't procrastinate. Don't say, well, hey, you know what? Come back tomorrow. And I was thinking about this a lot, like, that's so silly. Why would anybody do that? And I just started thinking about my life. Honestly, in all of the Bible study that we're going to do tonight, these two verses are probably the most convicting for me. Because I got to thinking about it. Why would anybody who has the opportunity to do good for somebody, put it off? Why would we not do it? And I can only come up with a few things, and all of them hurt. And I literally found myself, first of all, thinking to myself, this thought literally crossed my mind. Don't laugh at me, okay? I'm still a work in progress. Well, who's my neighbor? Does that sound familiar? The Pharisees. Well, who's my neighbor? And I just realized how much of a Pharisee I am sometimes. And Jesus told the story about the guy who was beat up and bloody and half dead, and the very religious priest walked by. And the very religious scribe walked by, probably in a hurry because they had to go do some religious stuff. But they didn't have time to help this guy who's bleeding to death on the ground. And then some like Gentile nobody comes by and like, you know, you guys know the story. But I started asking myself, do I do this, Lord? Yeah, Jason, you do. There's times when you can give of your time. There's times when you can stop and give a ride. There's times where you can hand out cash. There's times when you can make a phone call. And you know that you need to do it. And you know it's in your power to do it right now. And you put it off. And here's why I think it came to my attention. Why do we put those things off? Not just me, but in general. Why does he even say this? Because think about it. To do good right now when you have the opportunity means you have to inconvenience yourself. It means you have to maybe be uncomfortable dealing with people that make you uncomfortable. And it means maybe it's going to cost something. And I don't like any of those. I don't want anything to disrupt my little perfect life. Guys, I'm not trying to, I'm preaching at me. I'm not even talking to you guys right now. This is something that the Lord's working on my heart. I just see my lack of love. And it's disgusting to me. And I'm praying that God would help me with this so many times. And if I've done this to you, or I've just shunned you, or, you know, not given you opportunity to talk or do something, well, one, life just happens. You can't do everything. But, man, there's times where I've just not done it because maybe it was inconvenient for me. It was uncomfortable for me, or it was going to cost me something. And that's sin. And I need to repent of it, and I have. And I'm dealing with that with me and the Lord. The Bible says when we have opportunity to do good, we should do it. Amen? You can't do everything. But you know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit's like, hey, dude, do this. Do that for that person. And I want to be the guy who's just like, okay, Lord. I don't know, Lord. That's going to mess up my religious schedule. Destroy your religious schedule. Pure and undefined religion is what? Caring for the fatherless and the widows, right? So, anyways, may the Lord make application for you. He punched me in the face lovingly with that one this week. He says, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Don't contend with a man for no reason. And again, I'm thinking, well, who would just pick fights for no reason? Let me just say this. God doesn't include this stuff if it doesn't happen. If you're a contentious, strife-type person who just likes to pick fights, don't. He's like, look, don't argue for no reason, okay? And then he says in verse 31, this is a good one too. He says, don't envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Look at verse 31. Don't envy a man of violence. The word violence there literally means, see if I can find it, I wrote it down. The word violence means... see if I can find it. You guys know what violence means, but I want to bring out the other aspects of that word. It means cruelty or injustice. And basically what he says is don't look at people who are maybe in a position in life that you want to be in, but they're violent, cruel, unjust people, right? Think about who is held up in our society as like real winners, people that we envy. Maybe it's a sports hero. Maybe it's a business person. You have to ask yourself, how did they get where they are? Because violence doesn't always mean like punching somebody in the face. Violence is really a matter of the heart, right? Like, I'm going to get to the top and I don't care who's in my way. I'm going to step on every face I need to get up the ladder, right? And God says, don't envy people like that. He basically says, and don't choose any of their ways. Don't do what they do. God doesn't like it. Don't, and I'm going to say this to the young people too. Be careful who you envy One, don't envy, period. But you know what I mean. Be careful who you look up to. Whether it's a musician, you know, a musical group or an athlete or, you know, whatever your thing is, be careful. Because character matters. Amen? And in our society, it's like this virtue. If you're just a person who's like, I just crush anybody who's in my way, and I'm just, you know, that's like looked up to in our culture. And it's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of the Lord, right? So be careful who you kind of hold up on a pedestal. Well, it goes on to say, verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but the blessed, he blesses the house of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Just real quick, verse 34 reminded me of the verse that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A little bit of humility before God goes a very long way. When you just say, God, you're right and I'm wrong, that goes a very long way with God. We could do a whole sermon on that. We won't. Chapter 4, this is going to go fast. The first 19 verses are a passionate plea from a father to his son to get wisdom and to be careful who he hangs out with. Now, let me just ask you this. Have we covered this territory before? Up to this point in the Proverbs, have we studied the benefits of wisdom and that it seems to come up over and again, be careful who you hang out with? Has that come up yet? Yes, if you've been in our study, it's come up multiple times. And I'm like, Lord, really, seriously, 19 more verses of this? I already read this. I know it. You guys ever think that way when you read the Bible? I got a really easy question for you. Why do you think God repeats it again? Because we need to hear it again. Because we're slow. Because repetition is the mother of learning, right? What's the mother of learning? Repetition. And repetition is what? Right. So verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive to what you gain, that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Listen to what he says. Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. I love that. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. In verse, he goes on to say, and whatever you get insight. That's another way of saying get wisdom. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Do you ever remember your parents pulling you aside and saying, I really want you to listen to me? And you're like, I've heard this before, Dad. Mom, you already told me that. I know, I know. I know the rules when we go to these people's house. I know how we're supposed to act. As humans, we can do that, right? I know, I know. Don't do that with what God has to say. When God says, you need to listen. When through the proverb, Solomon says, listen to my words. He's not saying, don't let them slip because words never slip away from us. Wisdom never slips away from us. Wisdom slips away from us. He's saying you have to be proactive in this. You are not going to accidentally become wise. You have to listen to what I'm saying. Do you get the point? And so he says, listen, 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 listen. Get wisdom. Verse 10, he says, hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. There's another blessing, long life. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold on of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. It's as if he's saying, sons, daughters, as you get older, don't let the wisdom that you've received slip away from you. It will bring you life. And then he says in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. He's talking about just wicked people. He says in verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And so we could spend some time on that. We won't. But suffice it to say is, what is this father pleading with his son about? Pursue wisdom with all that you have. It'll be life to you. Trust me. I've been through life. I know a thing or two. And then he says, and be really careful who you hang out with. When you see people going down a path that you know in your heart is wrong, do not choose that path. Young men, young women, don't start down a path with the wrong people. You talk to anybody who has gotten involved in a life of just drugs or, you know, thievery or just things that are just really, you know, shipwrecked their life, and they will tell you, it's the friends I chose, right? Be careful who you hang out with. Don't go down that path. And listen, don't think you're the exception to the rule, okay? Don't roll your eyes like, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, you're an idiot if you think you're the exception to the rule, bottom line. You really are. If you're that arrogant to think that what God has to say won't apply to you, you're a fool. I don't mean to be a jerk. I'm just, have a little dose of reality, okay? Enter reality. There's been a lot of people before you. There'll be a lot of people after you. You're not all that. You're not that strong. You will fall. You will get sucked in. God says, I want to spare you junk. Don't go down that path. And this might be a word of warning to somebody in here tonight who you are now in a friendship or a relationship with somebody and it is going down the wrong path and you need to repent tonight. You need to change direction and get off that path. And know it's attractive and it looks really fun. And it is fun for a while. It'll lead to destruction. Get off the path, okay? And I'll get off that text. Well, now verse 20. We've got about 10 or 15 minutes left. And if you tuned out, I need you to tune back in. Because to me, seriously, these next few verses are some of the most impacting verses in the Bible, if you will let them, okay? Again, we're listening to the pleading heart of a father. But then we have to understand, it's not just any father. These words are anointed. This is the Bible. This now applies to us. And we can take it as our Father God talking to us, his kids. And he's about to lay out some serious wisdom. He just spent 19 verses saying, listen to wisdom, listen to wisdom, listen to wisdom. And now he's about to drop some in our lap. That if we grab a hold of it, truly, it will be a tree of life to us. Okay? So listen, again, he sets it up again for three verses. He says, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. Okay, Dad, I get it. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to the flesh. I'm about to tell you something. Listen up. Listen up. And again, I want you to think about it in these terms. How would you listen right now if the doors swung open and Jesus came walking down the aisle? There'd be a lot of reaction. And I'm not suggesting he's not here. He is here. But what if we could see him? And what if he walked down the aisle? The first thing I would do is get off the stage. And I would sit down or lay flat or something. And what if he just pulled up a stool and sat down and said, oh, kids, I love you guys so much. And I've got some things about life that I'd like to share with you. How many of you would not grab a notebook and a pen at that point? Jesus would like to share some wisdom with us. Okay, go ahead. We need to understand, this is not Jason talking. This is God speaking to us right now. And we would do ourselves a huge favor if we would do what he says and listen. Because this is good stuff. He basically says, after all that, listen, the nugget here, what he's trying to say is verse 23. And listen to what he says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Let me read it to you from a different version, from the New Living Translation. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What did he just spend all that time setting it up? Listen, 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 listen. And what does he say? Finally, get to the point. And the NIV puts it this way. Above all else, Guard your heart. When you hear statements in the Bible like above all else, that means what he is saying is above all else. It takes priority. He's saying this is one of the most, if not the most important thing you can do. Guard your heart. Now, we have to define a couple of things. The heart, what are we talking about? He's not talking about that involuntary muscle in the middle of your chest pumping blood throughout your system. He's talking about the inner man or the inner woman. The heart, in this kind of language, we understand that. We say, get to the heart of the issue, or my heart's breaking for you, or in my heart. We're talking about who we are on the inside, the real us. It speaks of the seat of our mind and our emotions. It's the inner us, who we really are. And he basically says, guard what comes into your mind and your emotions and your heart. Guard what comes into, if you would, your life. And he says, well why should we guard it? Basically, I'll read it again. He says, for from it, that is your heart, flows the springs of life. I like the way, again, the NLT puts it. From it, or it determines the course of your life. Listen, what goes into your heart will affect how you live your life. So what does he say? You have to put a guard up against it. And I was thinking about like a biblical era city. You know, back in the day, they had these cities with walls built around them. And I can just see like these guys up on the wall and these guys up on the towers just looking out. And there's an enemy that has besieged the city, camped all around it day and night, looking for a way into the city, looking for a way into the city. That's what's happening right now every single day with your heart. We have an enemy who day and night is looking for a way to get into your heart and what? Pollute it so that he can what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Not only that, the Bible says we actually have a wicked heart to begin with. So we got to be careful what that heart dwells upon and thinks upon. We cannot let down our guard. He says you have to guard it with vigilance, constantly. You can't take the guard down, because the second you do, bam, the enemy will get in and try to pollute your life. And what gets into your heart will affect the way you live. This is why he says above all else, it's a core issue. He says three things, three ways, three practical ways to guard your heart. If you are not taking notes, I suggest you do. If you're not taking them physically, take them mentally. Listen. He says, number one, put away from you a crooked speech and put devious talk far away from you. The first way that we can guard our hearts is be careful who and what we listen to. What goes into our ears goes into our heart. He's saying, steer clear from people who have crooked speech. The word crooked speech there, crooked, literally means distorted or perverse. Don't think of perverse as in like perverted sexually. Perverted meaning it's taken the truth and twisted it. Or maybe it is perverted. But he's saying, look, don't give ear. It's not saying so much, don't be somebody that talks with foul language. There's other verses for that in the Bible. We obviously shouldn't do that. Nor is it just saying, don't hang around people that use foul language. All of you guys would have to like quit your job. That's true. We shouldn't do that. But listen, what he's saying is, don't give ear to perverse or crooked or distorted talk. Or anything that can come into our ears, because it will affect the way we think. It can pollute the waters of our heart. Does that make sense? So I don't know how to make this application for you. When I was in junior high and high school, I remember my youth pastors would just say it this way. Hey, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in and garbage out. And what you listen to is really important. Now, the cool thing is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And he is way better at telling you what to listen to than what I am. Does that make sense? But I'll give you some suggestions. Be careful of the music you listen to. I'm just giving you my testimony. You know, this is who I am. I don't listen to necessarily exclusive Christian music personally. I listen to other stuff, but I do this. I have an ear tuned into the Holy Spirit with everything I listen to. And there are times when the Lord says, you need to stop listening to that. And boop, it goes off. If I'm obedient. And there was a time in my life when I was listening to music that was so bad. And what was so cool is nobody had to come along and say, stop listening to that. The Holy Spirit said that to me. Jason, look at the way you think. Look at where your emotions go. Look at where your attitude goes when you listen to this. This has to go. And there was a time where I literally had to just do a clean out of all my music, all my tapes. I had to throw away all my tapes. And the other is true. You listen to good stuff, it will build up your soul. It really will. Be careful what you listen to. And I know some of you parents are thinking, yeah, rap music. Well, secular rap music, probably 99% of it, you're probably right. It's full of garbage and promoting sex, violence, drugs, and then glorifies it. And I'm not going to apologize for saying that. It is, that's a no-brainer. That's easy. But what about talk radio? Hey, easy. You know what? You got to be careful with how much talk radio you listen to. Well, it's conservative stuff. I'm not saying it isn't. But you know what? What's your attitude like when you turn off an hour of listening to conservative talk radio? I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to it at all. I'm just saying be careful. Because you turn off the radio, yeah, you stupid, stinking, frickin' frackin' Democrats, you stinking, frickin' frackin' Republicans, whatever. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what is the steady diet of what you're listening to, right? Just be careful. All I'm saying is, hey, give that area, give your ears to Jesus. And be like, Lord, will you just please like filter what I'm supposed to listen to and what I'm not supposed to listen to? Because it really does affect your soul. I don't listen to the words, bro. I just listen to the melody. That doesn't work at all. Whether you're listening to the words or not, they're getting in. You can't listen to a song 75 times in a week and tell me that you're not influenced by what the song is saying. That's ridiculous. I'm getting a little preachy. I'm sorry. I really do want you to work it out between you and the Holy Spirit. That is totally up to you and the Lord, okay? But the principle remains the same. What goes into your ears will affect your heart. So you've got to guard it. You've got to guard who and what you listen to. Okay, and by the way, there's a difference between listening to somebody and having a conversation, but the idea is what you're letting influence you is the idea of what I'm trying to say. Secondly, and this one's pretty obvious too, he says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The second way that we guard our heart is we guard our eyes. We guard our ears and we guard our eyes. And the eyes are the gateway to the soul. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Pretty basic principle here. What you look at affects you. It's been said this way. You become what you behold. We live in a screen generation, don't we? A screen culture. We have a screen in front of us all the time. A computer screen, a TV screen, a movie screen, a smartphone screen. We have so much in this generation, in this culture, at our fingertips. And we need to be careful what we are allowing to our eyes. Because it will affect your soul. Amen? And again, may the Holy Spirit just give you wisdom on this. Again, I don't need to be the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got the Holy Spirit. If you're watching something or looking at something and the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not good, then by God's grace, try to obey that. Well, I think I can handle it. No, you can't. That's the biggest lie from hell there is, that you can handle sin or keep a rein on it. No, you can't. No, I can't. We've got to be really careful what we watch. I was going to give an example, but for time's sake, I don't have to embarrass myself. So then lastly, he says, and ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. It talks about our ears. It talks about our eyes. It talks about our feet. Oh, by the way, I do need to back up. Can I back up a little bit? And this is a big point. This is important. Back to the eye thing. Here's what I love about his approach to this. The principle is there. Guard your heart by being careful what you behold. But notice what he doesn't say, like so many of us preachers want to do. Don't look at this and don't look at that. How does he approach it? Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be straight before you. This is maybe subtle, but I love this. He's not saying, don't look over there. Don't look over there. And that's wrong. And that's wrong. And don't look over there. He just says, no, just make sure you're looking straight ahead. What does that mean for us? Keeping our focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Here's why I like that. Here's why that's so cool. Religion in us wants to like set all these boundaries. Well, you can't do this, and you can only watch these rated movies, and you can only do that, and you can't look over there, and you can't look at that. But here's the thing. If you just keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll know what to look at. You know what I'm saying? Because to the degree that my focus of life every day is just consumed with Christ, I am going to be so fulfilled. I'm going to be so blessed. I'm going to be so just filled with life that when something comes along that I shouldn't see, I don't have to like, oh no, should I or shouldn't I? I'll just know. Does that make sense? Because it'll be more like this. I don't want to look at that because I got my eyes on Jesus. Why would I look at that? Does that make sense? So often we approach it from the wrong angle of don't do this, don't look at that, don't look at that. But maybe the positive spin is more effective. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Be consumed in your vision with him. And guess what? The rest, you'll just know what to do. The rest will be details. You won't need a list of right and wrongs so that you can look at and you can't look at. Just focus on the Lord. You'll know. And keep your eyes on him. Amen? And there's more. There's actually a principle there that I think is worthy of a sermon someday, but we'll move on. And then lastly, he talked about your feet. And basically what he means by that is don't let your feet take you wherever, you know, just willy-nilly. He says in verse 24, ponder the path of your feet. Make good decisions about where you're going in life. Use your brain. Look at the direction. Is that a good place for me to go? You know, I'm just convinced that so often, I hate that term, I fell into sin. No, you didn't. You walked right into it. And so did I. Because, why? We know. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. We know when something's not right. We know when that's not a good place for us to go or a good group of people to hang out with. And the Lord says, weigh it out. Okay? Make smart moves. It's been said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And some people just go through life like, oh, just wherever it takes me, man. It'll take you somewhere. To destruction. Be smart. Lord, how should I navigate? Should I go to this party? Should I not go to this party? Should I go to this thing? Should I do that? You bring the Lord into every decision. And doesn't this just go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Bring him in. And he'll make your path straight. Okay, one last thing and we're done. You guys have been super troopers on this. You guys have been awesome. As I read this, I'm like, yeah, these are such great principles for life. Guard my ears, guard my eyes, make wise decisions of where I want to go. Problem is, how many of us have done that really well our whole lives? Oh, an honest church. I love you guys. What do you do if you have a polluted heart? What if you've spent most of your life, even as a believer, not guarding your ears, not guarding your eyes, not guarding your path? I love what it says in Psalms chapter 51. David, the man who has the nickname of a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, committed murder, and got busted. And he's praying this prayer, and right in the middle of it, he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I've got good news for you, fellow filthy-hearted people. The Lord is able to clean up polluted hearts. What do? Here's what you do. You repent. And by repent, I mean you confess, and you ask forgiveness. And he forgives you because it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And then from this day forward, you say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me guard my ears and my eyes? And would you help me make decisions? Isn't this so wonderful about our Lord? He doesn't say, no, you blew it. That's it. Your opportunity's gone. Oh, you polluted your heart. I warned you about that. But you know what? I'm able to clean up polluted hearts. I'm able to forgive sin. And you know what? Repentance means you just change your mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. So if you failed or you're currently failing in that area, just own it. Tell the Lord, He's forgiven you, but make a change. Maybe you need to go throw away some CDs or some DVDs or stop going to some places, okay? Just by His grace, do it. Amen? What happens if I fail again? Repent again. May the Lord give us clean hearts. Amen? And I'm so glad that He's forgiven us of all that we've done. Amen? Father, I just want to thank You so much. I'm not standing up here as a man that says, follow my example of wisdom in life. Lord, I am. Lord, I'm the guy that is just like needing so badly to learn from Your word. And I feel like I'm just figuring stuff out for myself. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that even though we have spent so much of our lives violating what real wisdom is and even rebelling against it at times, Lord, that You are so gracious that You forgive us and You allow us new opportunities by Your grace to just start walking in wisdom. And Father, I just want to pray for us that we would be those who to do that. We're not perfect, You know that. And we all fail. But Lord, help us. We want to walk in wisdom. We want to get some of this stuff right. We want to start making right decisions. We want to start guarding our hearts. We want to start doing what You say is best. We're powerless to do it in our own strength. We know it's not going to be 10-step programs that we set up for ourselves and rules and regulations and all that, Lord, that it's Your Spirit. We need Your Holy Spirit to give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.